Welcome. It's really good to be here. And it's wonderful to be in this wonderful new facility. I love this room. I feel like I'm home. There's a nice feeling here. And you all are making it nicer. So thank you so much for being here. My name is Susan Castillo, for those of you who may be new, and I think we do have some new people. And I want to welcome you to this study and to this wonderful group of women. Because after all, we're all in this together. Today we're going to begin a study of the 23rd Psalm. By the way, if you're in the back and you can't hear me, would you just raise your hand? I promise I won't call on you. But just let me know that you can't hear so that I will raise my voice a little bit. I'm trying not to have to yell because that's not real good. Today we begin to study the 23rd Psalm. It's the most familiar, or certainly one of the most familiar parts of the Bible. There are only 6 verses in the Psalm, and it goes like this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is one of my favorite things to do with the Bible, is to be able to take something that's that small, 6 verses, and really get into them. See what it means. This is probably the most memorized chapter. Well, I dare say it's definitely the most memorized chapter of the Bible. If you have this psalm in memory, you can say you have memorized a chapter of the Bible. There's only 57 words in the original Hebrew. About twice that in English, depending on the translation. So, what is it about this psalm that makes it so appealing? Why is it that this psalm is recited at more bedsides and read at more funerals and used to comfort more people? Why is this psalm so popular? First of all, I think it's popular because it's simple. There's not a lot of fancy words. There's not a lot of complicated theology. There's not a lot of impossible demands. There's not a lot of strict forbiddings. But yet, it encapsulates the whole message of the gospel. Secondly, I think it's popular because it deals with reality and not with superficiality. It deals with reality. It doesn't deny the existence of evil or dark valleys or enemies. Instead, it shows us how to deal with them. The power of the Shepherd's Psalm is a prescription for the problems that you and I have to face every day. And finally, Psalm 23 tells us 2 things that we desperately need to know. It tells us, first, we have a God who's worth serving. And secondly, it tells us that because of that, we can lead a life worth living. Most Bibles subtitle this the Psalm of David, or a Psalm of David. Now, of course, there are those who say David didn't write it. It could have been written in his honor. It could have been written by someone else, attributed to him. But I'm not one of those people. I believe David wrote this psalm. And I think he wrote it rather late in his life. And I believe that it reflects his life's journey. Now, we tend to think of David as sort of a Bible biggie. And he was. He was one of the major characters in the Old Testament. But David, like all of the other Bible biggies, was a man with many flaws. He made terrible mistakes in his life that caused pain and tragedy to himself, to his family, and to his people. His life's journey was difficult and long. Life can sometimes feel like that, difficult and long, can't it? Our natural response in times like that is to want to skip over the bad parts. There's a wonderful story around the racetrack here about a jockey who wanted to do that one night, that is, find a shortcut when the race was too long. It's a true story. It was a super foggy night at Delta Downs, which is near Lake Charles. The race in question was a mile-long race, but the track is less than a mile long. So that meant the horses had to start at one point and run all the way around the track, back around where they started, past where they started, to get to the finish line. One of the jockeys, I'll call him Sam, was riding a horse that he knew didn't have a chance to win that long of a race. So he decided to take a shortcut. He broke out of the gates with all the rest of the horses, but then in the fog, in the dark, he pulled his horse to the side of the track and pulled him up and waited. The rest of the horses ran all the way around the track, came back, and when he heard him coming, he spurred his horse and on he goes. And of course, he just sprinted to the finish line and won the race. Well, he was disqualified when the track video showed his deceit. But my husband says it became the highlight of his career and a legend around the track. And I can understand why, because people empathize with that. You know, we want to just get through the bad parts. We want to take the shortcuts. I think David could have understood that too. After living a full life as a shepherd, and then an outlaw running from King Saul, and then David became the king himself of the Israelites, he was a husband and a father. And after all those times of sunshine and sorrow, he'd learned. You can't escape the bad times. You can't ignore them. You can't take shortcuts through them. Somehow, you just gotta get through them. And so I think he sat down to write these beautiful, comforting words of the 23rd Psalm to all of us who are on the same journey, the journey of life. I think he wants to encourage us when the race seems too long or the fog is too thick by telling us we can finish. We can win. And why? Because the Lord is our shepherd. But these 6 weeks, we're going to slow down and look carefully and prayerfully at each of these 6 verses, taking one every week and trying to really understand what God has in those words for us. Today we'll begin with verse 1. Nice place to begin. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There are two parts to that sentence. We're going to take the first part now and the second part after your groups. I think by doing that, we'll see that the first verse in its entirety gives us a preview of the entire rest of the psalm. That first part is what I call the great affirmation. The Lord is my shepherd. Let's look more carefully at every single word. It begins with the word "the." That's a word you'd likely skip over. "The Lord is my shepherd." But it's an important word, because "the," David is saying there is one Lord. The Lord, not one of many lords. Now, David lived about 1,000 B.C., more than 3,000 years ago. And at that time, as far as we know, every other group of people in the world believed in more than one God. That is, all the people in the world except the Jews. In that single little word, "the," David is proclaiming the faith of his forefathers. The gift of the Jews to the world, monotheism. There is only one God, the Lord. Now today we claim to be monotheists. But the truth is, many other gods are worshipped at the altars of our lives. We'll talk about some of that in our study. But that beginning word reminds us of the futility of worshiping other gods when there's only one God worth serving, only one shepherd worth following. Okay, that brings us to the second word in the sentence, Lord. David knew the Lord as few men would ever know him. He knew that God was almighty and omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent. He knew that God had called his people through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He knew that God had delivered them from their slavery in Egypt and formed them as a people in the Exodus experience. David knew that God had guided them through the desert, given them the law, ruled them through the judges. He was a God who was involved in their lives, who cared about them. This is the God that David says is the Lord. He is worth serving. The next word is. God is my shepherd. Not God was my shepherd till I screwed up. Or God will be my shepherd when I'm good enough. God is my shepherd. Moses once asked God what his name was. Remember that? And God answered, "I am. My name is I am." He's telling us he's a God of the present. He's a God of immediacy. He's present to us in every circumstance, in every day, in the dark, in the light, in the fog, in the sunshine. The next word is my. The Lord is my shepherd. David didn't say, "The Lord is the shepherd of the world," though he is. He didn't say, "The Lord is the shepherd of the Jews," though he is. David didn't proclaim God to be the shepherd of the wise, or the shepherd of the good, or the shepherd of the prayerful, or the shepherd of the generous. He said, "He is my shepherd. He's mine. With all my faults, in whatever circumstances, he is with me. He wants a relationship with me. He is my shepherd. I am a treasured member of his flock." It's so important for us to understand that we have a personal God. It's such an important truth that it's repeated over and over again in Scripture. Just two places other than Psalm 23 that I'll bring to your attention. Isaiah wrote that the Lord said, I have called you by name. You are mine. But Jesus made the image even more personal when he said in John's Gospel, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and they know me. Now that's all fine and good to say, God, the Lord, is mine. But that's not real comforting unless you understand something about God. If I were to tell you, Joe is your shepherd, would that do anything to you? Not really, because you don't know anything about Joe. So it doesn't bring you comfort, doesn't give you fear. It's just a fact. Joe is my shepherd. So it's important that we understand who God is if we're going to find comfort from the fact that we're in his flock. We must understand him not just as a stern judge or an exacting taskmaster or somebody who makes sure we follow all the rules and we act in such a way or we're going to be punished. So how did David want to bring us to understand what kind of Lord we have? He describes him with the final word in that first phrase, shepherd. There's a classic book that was written about the 23rd Psalm in 1970 by a man named Philip Keller. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Mr. Keller grew up in East Africa, surrounded by shepherds. And in fact, as a young man, he made his living as a sheep herder and a rancher. And he knows the business of sheep management. His book is beautiful. It's thought-provoking. It's insightful. And for all those reasons, we have chosen it to be your commentary for this course. You will receive your copy of it when you get into your groups. Mr. Keller writes that the lot in life of any particular sheep depended entirely on who its shepherd was. Under some shepherds, sheep would struggle and starve and suffer endless hardships. But under another shepherd, a sheep might thrive, contentedly lead a life worth living. Now David had been a shepherd. He knew the importance of a good shepherd to a flock of sheep. And so that's the analogy that he's using for us. He tells us, you've got the best shepherd in the universe. The Lord is your shepherd. And therefore, be confident that you can have a life worth living. And then in the rest of the psalm, he tells us all the reasons why that is true, as he helps us to define God, to help us know who God is, to help us understand our shepherd. You know, I think one of Satan's most evil and successful tricks is that he helps us to create false expectations of God, tempting us to make God into something he isn't. And when that happens, we're going to be disappointed. For example, we invent a God we want rather than acknowledge the God we have. We want a servant God who'll do our bidding when we ask and what we ask. Or we want a Santa God who gives us goody after goody after goody. And when we don't get those things, then we're disappointed and we're angry. If we believe in a God who will prevent all the storms of life, if we're good enough, or who will eliminate all the pressures and trouble and pain in those he loves, we don't know God. If we believe in a God who doesn't hold us accountable for our actions, or a God who doesn't allow us to suffer the consequences of our bad decisions? We don't understand who our shepherd is, and we're going to be disillusioned when pain and tragedy crashes over our heads. Broken expectations, unreal expectations, can ruin our faith. We need to know the shepherd, the way he really is, not just the way we want him to be. Because let's face it, life can be scary. Jesus and his men were once in a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and a terrible storm blew up. And the waves were crashing over the sides of the boat, and the boat was about to be swamped. And Jesus' men were terrified. You remember what they did? They ran to Jesus, and they said, "Don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you care, God?" Isn't that how we feel sometimes? Things are out of control, Lord. I don't know if I can handle anymore. Don't you care? Psalm 23 doesn't pretend that evil is non-existent. Bad things happen to good people. Dark valleys surround us sometimes. But David wrote to assure us by saying, in effect, "I believe that my Lord cares about me just like a good shepherd cares about every single one of his sheep." And all the other promises in Psalm 23, and in the Bible for that matter, hang on that one great affirmation. It can make such a difference when we know who and what our Lord is. Nancy Spiegelberg wrote, "Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with an empty cup, uncertain in asking any small drop of refreshment. If I'd have known you better, I'd have come running with a bucket." What do we have to do to get in the flock of the Good Shepherd? The answer may surprise you. Nothing. You were born in the flock of the Good Shepherd. When you were created in God's image, which is related in the very beginning of the Bible. And St. Peter, near the very end of the Bible, says God wants everybody to be saved. The problem is not that we're unable to get in the flock. The problem is we wander off to another path, following another shepherd. So a better question really would be, how do I stay in God's flock? And again, the answer is really simple, but it's not easy. To stay in God's flock, you have to follow the shepherd, the good shepherd. And that means you got to listen to his voice, who's calling your name. Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. And when he was talking about it, he said this: "The good shepherd calls his sheep by name and leads them out." In Palestine in Jesus' day, they would often take several flocks of sheep and put them together in a single pen at night for safety's sake. In the morning, the individual shepherds would go and open the gate, and each shepherd would call out his sheep. That's what Jesus is talking about here. That's the image that he's giving his people. And he goes on and he says, "When the shepherd has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. I love that. They know his voice. He calls us. Mr. Keller speaks of a tenant sheep herder who ran a terrible farm next to his in Africa. And he writes, his sheep were thin and weak and riddled with disease and parasites. And again they'd come to the fence and they'd stand and look longingly at the green pastures my flock was enjoying. Had they been able to speak, I'm sure they'd have said, please, could we come into your flock? What an accurate picture that can be of some of us who leave God's flock to follow something or someone else. We look around at people who somehow find joy despite bad circumstances in their lives, or who find peace even in the trials they're facing, and we wonder, why can't I do that? The answer may be, we're following the wrong shepherd. So this is David's message to us. You can be in the flock of the good shepherd, the Lord of the universe. Don't settle for anything less. So Psalm 23 begins with the great affirmation. The Lord is my shepherd. Every single word is important. There's only one God. Lord. We must understand the God who is and know that he's a God worth following. He is, not will be, when I get my life together, not was until I messed up. He is a personal God. And he's always willing to be my shepherd. Not just the shepherd of the world or the good or the wise. Mine. Shepherd. The one who determines the quality of life of his sheep. And he will lead me now and forever. We have a God worth serving. The Lord is my shepherd. And that will give us a life worth living. And that's just the first half of the first verse. Let's pray. Lord, what a lovely assurance you give us in these first words of David's psalm. You are my shepherd. Where you lead, help me follow. When I stray, restore my soul. When I lie down, give me your peace. When I'm hungry, feed me. When I'm afraid, assure me of your presence. And when I die, take me home to dwell in your house forever. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.